go to Luke 6. Luke 6. Okay, so in Luke chapter 6, the passage we looked at last week in our service was verse number 12 of Luke chapter number 6. It says, Luke 6, 12, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles: Simon, whom he surnamed Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. And he came down with them, and stood in the plain in the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him, and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and he healed them all." All right, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that we can come together this morning. We pray that you'd bless this Bible study. I ask that you'd make the truths clear and plain to us. And we do pray, Lord, for several who are sick in our number, Lord. We pray that you'd be with them, that you'd give healing, that you'd restore them to full strength. And we pray that we'd be healthy this week. We pray that next week as we gather together for our special Sunday, Lord, that you would that you'd give us good health, that we'd not have to miss, but that we'd have our whole church gathered next week. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So the topic was of this passage that we looked at was prayer, and that Jesus, throughout his ministry, you'll find him in times of prayer. Isn't it interesting to note that it's in verse 12, "It came to pass in those days he went into a mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God." So he prayed from the sundown all the way through till the sun up. And what's ironic is it was just shortly before that the Pharisees had, you know, made an accusation against him that they didn't pray enough and they didn't do any of these things. And Jesus never says to them, "Oh yeah, well watch this, I'm going to pray all night." They're completely unaware of what's going on. But this confrontation is built with the Pharisees. If you remember, I don't want to keep beating the same drum, but just to always bring us back as we go through Luke's gospel, we need to see where we're headed. We've established the authority of Jesus. He's demonstrated his authority. Luke shows us that. Then he brings us into confrontation with the Pharisees. And it's because of Jesus' claim to authority that he comes into such confrontation. So there were like three accounts that were listed in a row that all dealt with confrontation with the Pharisees. And that brings us to the next passage, which is going to be the sermon later this morning, and it's the Sermon on the Plain, all throughout Luke chapter number 6. And what he does there is you're going to see that it is going to, Jesus is going to preach the complete opposite of the Pharisees' living, and he's going to preach what true Christian living is going to be all about. But that's later on. But right now, tucked in the middle of this, is just this little note about Jesus praying. And there are several passages in Luke's gospel that touch on the topic of prayer. And so last week we touched on those. And I want to talk to you a little bit more this morning. I want us to talk together and work through some things about prayer. But first also notice the listing of the disciples that we looked at here. Okay? So what's happened is that, well, it sounds like the kids are coming in from the bus. We'll have a couple join us in our class here too, so we won't let that distract us. They didn't open the door. Oh, there we go. Oh, great. Looks like a good group of kids. All right. So notice the list of the disciples in verse number 13. "When it was day, he called unto him his disciples." This is the first time in Luke's gospel that we get the complete list of all of the disciples. So we don't see the story of him calling each and every one of them. We don't even know how each of the disciples are called. We just know at some point of all the followers of Christ, Jesus chose 12 men to be with him closely. And so you have Simon, who is Peter, and Andrew is his brother. So there are actually two sets of brothers in the list of the apostles. First is Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, who were fishermen, and then their friends. They were friends who were also brothers, and that would be who? James and John. Those are the next two. And then there are some more obscure. In fact, James would be one of the first Christian martyrs for the faith, the apostle James. He was the one that would be killed later on by Herod. So you have Simon Peter. We know a lot about him. Andrew, his brother. There's very, very little really said about Andrew in the scriptures. Then James and John. John was probably a very, very young man. Some people believe that John may have even been as young as a teenager. But John would have been very young, the younger brother of James. And then Philip, Bartholomew. Bartholomew is the one who, in the other Gospels, he is also referred to as Thaddeus. Is that correct? Somebody that does that? Okay. So you'll see different names for some of these guys. Like Matthew, it's believed that we're talking about Levi in verse number 15, who we saw a few weeks ago. And Thomas, he's the famous doubting apostle. James, the son of Alphaeus. So this is another James. Just like today, there were a lot of James, apparently. And then we have the other Simon called Zelotes, Simon the Zealot. He, it's believed, was actually a political kind of a figure, Simon the Zealot, someone who was very politically minded, looking for revolution, looking to unseat the Roman Empire, and he became one of the followers of Jesus. This is a really extremely diverse group of guys. You have tax collector, you have the publican, you have the fisherman, you have Simon the Zealot, you have people like Judas in here. There's two Judases, so don't let that confuse you either. There's verse number 16, Judas, the brother of James. Let's just move on here. And Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. So there's three sets of brothers in here. So just such a diverse group that Jesus uses to call him. This is a simple truth there, and as you watch their ministries unfold, is that God desires to use all kinds of people, right? I mean, all types of people. You can never imagine that a tax collector and a Galilean fisherman would ever expect to become best of friends, right? I mean, it just doesn't happen except by the grace of God and the calling of Jesus and what he does in people's life. He brings people together in a common bond that they have in him. So I just wanted to just notice some things about the apostles and how they are the 12 that Jesus calls. They're all listed here in this scripture. But now let's talk a little bit about prayer. And to do that, there are many passages of scripture that we could go to, but we see the example of Jesus that he continues all night in prayer. I'd like you to do this. I'd like you to turn to the book of James. Now, the book of James, chapter number 5, this is actually another James who's not listed in this list over here. So this is a third James that we're going to look at, where we're studying today. Which James is this? This is the brother of Jesus, the biological half-brother of Jesus, son of Joseph. So this James would have been the pastor of the church in Jerusalem as it just began. And James is a great book, a very straightforward book. But I want to look in James at chapter number 5, because James elaborates on prayer. And there's a great lesson, there's great truths to be learned in James in chapter number 5 about prayer. So Jesus prayed all night. If you look with me at verse number 13, he says this. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Which the singing of psalms actually is a form of prayer to God, right? Never forget that as we as we sing, as we lift up our voices, we sing to, there's two audiences, as a church sings, there's two audiences for our voice, for our songs. The audience of the Lord, first and foremost, right? And then the Bible also teaches us that we sing one to another. But in the sense of our worshipful prayer, our worshipful singing is a form of prayer and praise to God. So are you afflicted? Pray. Are you merry? Sing psalms. Is any, verse number 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. So we've got a lot of references to prayer in this statement. Probably the most references of any scripture where you get, he continues to repeat that. Verse number 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Verse number 16, confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, that's the prophet Elijah in verse 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. So he was like us, just a guy, a person. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Verse 18, and he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. How many of you realize this morning that God works in different ways in different ages with men? We understand that, do we not? Always has. He's working differently in the time of James than he did with Elijah. He works differently today than he did even in the time of James. But it's interesting that James is not afraid to say the same God that answered the prayers of Elijah is the same God that wants to answer our prayers today. Now, he may answer them in different ways. In fact, so Elijah prayed for it not to rain. Well, is James talking about somebody praying for it not to rain? He's talking about a totally different context. Yet the circumstances change. The demonstration of God's power changes in its manifestation. But what doesn't change? The power itself and the call to prayer. So I know that, I think perhaps not for all of us, but myself included, I think many of us we live in a time where we have most of what we need. We have not most of what we need, we have more than what we need. And it's a constant temptation to not pray. Would you agree with me there? That, and maybe not all of you, but it's very easy. And one of the points in the message last week was that a lack of prayer shows that we want to be self-dependent. We want to handle things on our own. And so as I give this, it's for me, I come at teaching a lesson on prayer as a learner with you in this. I don't feel like I have mastery over this. Not that we would have mastery over any part of our life, right? But prayer is an area where I know that maybe like you, I need to be challenged by the Word of God. I need this to grow in my life. We need greater dependence on God. The greatest revivals that have taken place in history all began with people on their knees in prayer to God. The miracles that took place and God's display of power took place when God's people humbled themselves. Nations were changed when God's people humbled themselves, sought His face, and prayed to Him. So, if you were to give your prayer life a grade, okay, just think about it for a minute. Would it get a passing grade or a failing grade? Just answer the question. And it's not the point is just to give yourself an honest assessment. I'm not going to lay the guilt on for the rest of the message or anything like that, but I just want you to honestly assess your prayer life. Does it even get a passing grade? And if it does get a passing grade, is it an A, is it a B, or a C? Okay? So, and then just think about that and be challenged by what the Scriptures teach us here. So, if there's an area in which I think we're particularly lacking, it's definitely this area of prayer. But prayer, you'll find, was the very life of the early church. And it has been the sustaining power of the persecuted church. And any thriving church and any thriving Christian is going to be strengthened really primarily through prayer. I got to tell you that it was, I don't know, a year and a half ago that we focused in our church specifically on prayer. And we prayed. How many remember those men's prayer meetings that we had? Well, they were church prayer meetings, but we called especially groups of men here early in the morning, and we sought the Lord in prayer one summer. That was 2 years ago. Almost, it'll coming up on 2 years. We specifically were in prayer for a number of things, but one thing we prayed for was that God would add a family to our church. And you guys don't know it, but you're the answer to that prayer. It's just pretty cool that, thinking back, in that season of prayer, one of the things we were praying for was, God, give us new families, send people to be part of our church. And it was just a few months later that the Willettes came to join our church. And it's awesome. There's some in this room that we prayed for that were going through serious, serious struggles. And I'm not going to get personal, but those that were in those prayer meetings, you know that we prayed for certain individuals who were in trying times in their faith. And they're here this morning. They're here today. And God answered those prayers. And so I'm really geared up for, I've been preparing my message for next week. Next week is Vision Sunday and come into the new year. And it's going to be one of my points. So it's about how we need a renewed focus on prayer. And I really hope that you won't let anything stop you from being here except severe illness next week. Because I'm just, it's always great on a Vision Sunday, first Sunday of our you know, there's a calendar year, there's a fiscal year, and then there's a church year, right? And so our church year kind of begins with Vision Sunday next week. But I want to see us, and my prayer is that our focus would again be toward prayer and seeing God do something in our midst and seeking His face. Because He answers prayers, we just don't pray sometimes. Now, my wife's grandmother went to be with Jesus yesterday. She's 91 years old. And she loved the Lord. But she, especially in her later years, she became a woman of prayer and a real prayer warrior. I remember I only really met her on three occasions. Once when I was dating Deborah in college, she came over from, she lived in Switzerland, and she came over to visit the family, and I got to meet her then. And then she came for our wedding a couple years later. And then Deborah and I, about 2 years after we were married, we went to Switzerland. We met a lot of her family, and we spent some time. We spent a whole day with her grandmother. And you know how there's people in life that just make an impression on you? You know what I'm talking about? There's people that, a couple of those people are my step-grandfather, Bob DeWolf. Some of you had the opportunity to meet him. And as far as a Christian gentleman, someone who lived their life to honor the Lord, that's somebody that just made a mark on my life. But my wife's grandmother was somebody that made a mark on my life as well. But I remember talking with her, and through Deborah interpreting, because she couldn't speak she didn't speak any English whatsoever, and she had, I believe it was 37 grandchildren. Six children, and a couple of those children had large families. 37 grandchildren. And she told us, she says, and I pray, and then a number of great-grandchildren, she says, I pray for each of them every day, and all 36 of them, well, I think at the time, 34 or something like that, had all come to trust Christ as their Savior. And, but she prayed, and she got to be frail and feeble at 91 years old, as anybody would, but her testimony in her life was a woman of great prayer. And there's a lot of power in that, right? I mean, she never preached a sermon. I don't know if she ever even taught a Sunday school class, but she prayed. And there's 70 or 80 people in her family that whose lives are changed for the glory of God because of that. So anyway, those are just a couple of stories that I want to share with you that should remind us and should encourage us to learn to be people of prayer. And I want to encourage you on a Wednesday night, as when we gather to pray, find somebody to pray with. You know, the Bible calls us to pray together. You know that? It's part of the scripture. And for some of us, that can be awkward. And I understand that. Like the first few times someone would pray with somebody else, there's an awkwardness. Husbands and wives, to pray together even at home. Sometimes it feels awkward to pray out loud with other people. But it was the lifeblood of the early church. It's what they did. And there are multiple benefits to it. One is an enhanced fellowship with God, right? We learn about ourselves, we learn about God through prayer. A closer bond one with another, right? Isn't it different? If you've ever prayed with somebody and heard them pray and you pray to God, there's a bond there that's strengthened. And then just the power of God to be on display in our life. So let's be challenged to be people of prayer. And there's just so many things to pray for. It's a shame that we don't pray more. It really is. And again, I speak to myself as well. So what do we learn in James? Let me give you a couple of points. That was just me rambling and sharing some thoughts with you. I want to give you a couple of points here in the 15 minutes or so that we have left. It would be great to, this is the kind of outline that would fit very well in the margin of your Bible or in the back of your Bible. Because what I'm going to do is just, this is a key passage on Scripture, and these are just the key points from this passage. So what it is here is he gives us the mark of a prayerful life. And I've titled this The Prayer of Faith. And that's from verse number 15 where it says, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick." And that's a unique thing about us as true believers, that we pray. We don't have to pray in doubt or in hope or in wonder, and God, if you're there, will you please hear me? But we pray in faith, knowing that he hears, knowing that he desires to hear, that he wants to hear us. So we'll notice some things that are the mark of a prayerful life. First of all, in verse number 13, what I learned from this is I learned that there needs to be a life of ceaseless prayer. Number one, there needs to be a life, our life should be a life of ceaseless prayer. You'll notice this, and there's two things under that. And a cross-reference, if you want another scripture, it would be 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 17. You don't need to turn there, many of you may know it, but 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 17, the Bible says, "Rejoice evermore, pray how? Without ceasing." Yeah. "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." So, two things that we learn from verse number 13, talking about ceaseless prayer: pray in the bad times and pray in the good times. You saw that, didn't you? Is any among you afflicted? Those are the bad times. Is any among you afflicted? And in life, there are seasons of affliction. We mentioned Brother Dennis in our service last week. And Dennis obviously is here this morning. And I know he covets your prayers. He's got a big decision to make about his health. And a very serious surgery that he's most likely going to need to have in the next few months on his upper spine. So he that's a time of affliction, right? I mean, that's what the Bible's talking about. It's someone who's afflicted. But there are others around us that go through affliction. I know that Trina Kao is really going through some physical ailments right now and struggling with it. We know that Janet Waters isn't with us a lot because she struggles with a lot of physical afflictions that she deals with. And other people around us. The Bible says, "Is any afflicted, let him pray." Pray. Pray for afflictions. And I could name others. And others of you have things that you deal with that you don't talk about because you don't want anybody to have a pity party for you or anything like that. Not that the other people are. You're just that kind of a person, and I know how that is. But so we need to be aware of that. That we go through difficult times. People around us go through times of afflictions, and we should never stop praying. But then also, in the good times, that's where he says, "Is any merry? Are you merry? Then sing psalms." And we've been looking at a lot of psalms on Sunday nights. Well, Lord willing, we'll look at another psalm tonight. Going into February, I'm not sure that we'll continue that. But you look at the psalms in the scripture and you realize that God has been good to us. Amen? I mean, he's a great God. I was driving home on Friday night and I had it. I was I, we got a babysitter, and my wife and I were going out that night, which we don't get to do that often. And I'm just riding home and in the car, and I played some Christian music. And I was reminded again that, you need to listen to Christian music. I mean, it's just find some good gospel music that you like, that you can enjoy. So many genres of music, so many different types, but find some stuff that it just sets the mood for your life. I mean, you can put on the country station, you can put on the pop station, and all it's going to do is bring you down spiritually. It's just going to make you anxious and make you worry about things. But you find some good Christian people who've put some music together that ministers to your soul. So anyway, I'm just listening to some songs on my ride home from work, and I got a couple text messages that day from my brother who was had been fired up about some things spiritually. And I just was praising the Lord in the car on the way home because he's a good God, right? Because he's worthy of our praise. And I don't know about you, but I can be a little bit expressive in my worship. I keep it down in church here because, you know, we are where we're at, you know. But I'll shout and if I get to visit a church where people are kind of with it, man, I'll get into it and praise the Lord and raise a hand. But in your car, you know, nobody's watching what you do. And nobody hears what you say. It's just the Lord. Can I get a witness there? Amen? And this is ceaseless prayer. It's not just about, like I told you, my, you know, your prayer life may be different than mine. I've got weaknesses in my prayer life for sure. Like, and you do as well. But there's just good things about, like, just spending time just praising the Lord. That's a form of prayer. And so ceaseless prayer isn't just, ceaseless prayer, when he says here, are you afflicted, pray. If you're, are you merry, then sing psalms. It's not just, okay, we need to have a prayer closet too, and that's probably where some of us are the weakest. But we need to have times where we get on our knees and we go through a list and we pray for things. But then ceaseless prayer is going to be about living in a state of prayer, right? And living in the presence of the Lord, that he's with me at work. And I can pray to him about a situation that I'm going through. Lord, give me the right attitude with this person near me who's afflicting me right now. And just, Lord, thank you for this and thank you for that, and to praise him. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, right? And bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. I will bless the Lord at all times, we looked at last Sunday night. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And everything, circumstances change, but one thing is the same. God is the same, and him being worthy of our praise is the same. No matter what's going on, he still is worthy of praise. And there's something that it will do, praise and prayer, will set your life right. It puts everything in perspective. And James calls us here to a ceaseless prayer in the bad times, but also in the good times. Now, let's move on from that point right there. Oh, no, let's not. So I was listening to a sermon from a preacher that I really like down in at the New Manna Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. And that's one of those churches where they get with it a little bit. He was preaching at a college out in California. He was preaching at a Bible college, and they recorded the message. And he's encouraging the young men and young women to live a life like this and praising the Lord. He's just talking about people in his church, you know. And he's got this guy that he said, you know, for years and years he grew up in a church environment that taught him that he always had to wonder if he was really saved or not be, you know, never had that certainty until he got under some sound Bible teaching and he got victory in his life. And now he's just so excited that he knows that he knows that he knows that he's saved, that God loves him, and that he's going to heaven. And so Brother Shirley, the pastor, he said, he's like, yeah, and you know, we'll be having church, and sometimes if we have a visitor come in, he said, sometimes I'm a little worried if they sit next to Brother so-and-so. And he's like, we'll be singing It Is Well With My Soul, and you get down to that part, and he'll just let out a shout. You know, I just get a little worried, and, you know, at times I've been tempted to, you know, to talk to him about that. And somebody might say, you know, well, why don't you talk to him about that? He said, I wouldn't dare talk to him about that or tell him to stop that because he's praising the Lord. God's done something in his life. And there ought to be There ought to be a propriety, I understand that, but there ought to be a freedom of our worship where we can let everybody around us know that we love Jesus, that He's our Savior. And we sing, and for some it may just be to sing with a loud voice. And for others it may be to raise a hand or to shout amen or praise the Lord. I loved it last week when I got done with that special, and who shouted out at the end? Sylvia. Sylvia Cologne walks in late like she always does. She heard that song that was done, and she just, you know, a couple people, amen, amen. She's like, amen! You know, she shouted, or whatever she said. I'm like, I love that kind of stuff. If that's not you, don't do it. I'm not saying that people have to, you know, change their personality or anything like that. But if you get excited because your football team wins, and if you can say something about that, then you should be able to say something about Jesus who saved your soul, right? You know what I mean? I've heard a lot of people say, well, like, you know, people in New England, they're a lot more reserved and whatnot. It's like, well, have you been to a Red Sox game? Have you seen the Patriots play? Now, Mr. Thompson, he is a special breed of New England. You know, I mean, I can see him watching the Patriots, and just, you know, that's fine with me. I've even heard Mr. Thompson say amen about that loud right there. And you know what? You know that there's something going on inside there when you hear that, right? That's right. And that's okay too. You see what the point that I'm making though? But just praise the Lord. Let people know. So anyhow, that's like another one of my points for my message next week. So you guys are getting the prequel. but it's a life of ceaseless prayer in the bad times and in the good times. Okay, now, there's another point here. So the first one was the life of ceaseless prayer, but now he's going to talk about prayer and sickness, and this is really important. Prayer and sickness. There was a little girl about, I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks ago named Chloe. Some of you may have seen her on the internet. Chloe was about 10 or 11 years old. She actually, it turns out, and it went viral on the internet, she goes, her family goes to a church that a friend of mine pastors in Alabama. And they were building, they're building a new house, and the kids loved helping their dad build the house, and there was a freak accident. And Chloe got nailed in the face by a large, large board. They rushed her to the hospital. Chloe's okay, by the way. I'll give you the, I don't want to torture you through this whole story. They rushed her to the hospital, and she had serious fractures on her face, but she was talking, she's alert. But she developed meningitis in the hospital. And for a week was touch and go, unresponsive, intubated, all of that. And they thought that they were going to lose her. And on Facebook, it went out all across the country. And there were Christians praying for this little girl everywhere. I mean, everywhere. And the doctors were just have been amazed at the recovery. And I saw a video yesterday of her strumming her guitar with her dad and singing praises to the Lord. Because the prayer of faith shall save the sick. God still heals, doesn't he? I mean, he's a healing God. And we let the charismatics and the Pentecostals kind of scare us away from that sometimes, because they have the faith healers on TV and all that nonsense and all that silliness. And and a lot of it is actually deceit that goes on in there. But that's abuse of the scripture. But the truth of the scripture is that he's a healing God. He's always healed from sickness. In the Old Testament, in the Gospels, and today, he's a healer. It's what he does. Now, it's not always his will to heal. We know that's clear from the scripture. Sometimes he wants the sickness to teach us something. But he does heal. He can heal. And our prayer for healing should never be, well, Lord, if it's according to your will, heal. And I know you might not, but no, we ought to pray with faith. And say, God, I believe, yes, with the understanding that it may not be his will, and that humility, your will be done, but with that desire that says, God, I'm just pleading with you. I know you can do this. I'm praying for a miracle. I'm praying for your healing. Because he's a healing God. And he gives us instruction here. Let's look at a couple of things here. First of all, there is divine power there is divine power available for healing. So, you've seen faith healers on TV, smacking people in the head and all that nonsense, okay? But this passage actually teaches us how the church should approach healing. This is an actual prescriptive passage. What should you do? Should you go see a faith healer? Should you? No, this is what should happen. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders. Those are pastors. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So there would be a symbolic anointing with oil. We've practiced this in our church at times. Where, okay, I'll just give you the picture and then I'll explain some principles to you. So call the elders of the church. If someone is sick, the anointing with oil, symbolically, to take a little bit of olive oil, as they would do in that day. And oil was always symbolic of the presence of the Holy Spirit. There's no power in the oil, but there was a symbol that they, in the ceremony, they would do. Anointing with oil, so put a little oil on their head. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. 14 years ago, the doctors told Rebecca Gavush that she could not have a child. And our church gathered together, anointed with oil, and prayed. And they named their baby girl Muriel, which means miracle. Because that's the... Right? So, what are the principles here? There is divine power available for healing. The scripture teaches that the pastors, the elders, are to lead in offering that prayer for healing. Not that others can't pray and should pray, but there is an order in the church for how this should be done. And what I'm doing here is showing you why the stuff you see on television or friends may talk about from other churches, it's not biblical. It's not what the scriptures teach how it should be done. This is how it should be done in the church. And then, this is important, the power comes through the prayer, not through the ritual, right? He doesn't say in here, and the anointing oil will save the sick. He doesn't say that. What does he say? Did you notice that? After he explains the anointing with oil, he says here in verse 15 that the prayer of faith shall save the sick. So the power is in the prayer. Power is in God, not in a ritual that's performed. That's important as well. And then the symbolism of the anointing oil. To the Jews, oil was a symbol of the blessing of God. In Eastern culture, oil symbolized health and well-being. Some Christians debate whether or not this practice should continue today. Others would say that if the church could do it, then we should continue it, which I tend to agree with. For serious cases, I believe in practicing even with the symbolism that the early church used. But other scriptures then do teach us that it is not always the will of God to heal during this lifetime. That permanent healing comes in the presence of the Lord. And so there's this balance, this tension of a powerful believing faith, but also this trust that if it's not God's will, that he's still a good God and that this is still according to his plan. But never to allow that knowledge give us a pessimism or a skepticism, but to still boldly come to the throne and pray earnestly and fervently, yet understand that it's his will that has to be accomplished. How about this now? I'll give you another thing we learned. So we've learned this morning the mark of a prayerful life. We've learned ceaseless prayer. We've learned about prayer and sickness. But then there's prayer and unconfessed sin. That's a third point, and you see that in verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Listen, it's really simple. The psalmist said, Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Okay? There are things in our life that will hinder our prayers. Now, is there anybody that can say, well, I don't have any sin in my life? No, there's not. But what the scripture is talking about here is someone who knows there's a sin in their life, they know it, and they won't do anything about it. He says, don't expect your prayers to be answered. Just very simply. If God has convicted you about something and you know that it's wrong, what you're doing, how your attitude is, this or that, this is wrong. if you know that and don't confess it, then don't expect your prayers to be answered. Sometimes also we learn that there is a place for public confession. Sometimes it needs to be said that a church may be on the cusp of revival. Somebody may need to just come out and confess that, you know what? I know one of the things that's holding this church back. I know what's one of the things that's holding the Spirit of God from moving, and it's this thing that's been going on in my life. Do we ever think that we individually could be the reason that God hasn't, that I could be the reason that God hasn't done a greater work in our midst? That you could be, that we could be, that we could allow something in our life that could affect everyone? Confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. So prayer and unconfessed sin, that's really important. And then the final point here in this Bible study is prayer in the will of God. Prayer in the will of God. So to see prayers answered, it's important that we pray according to His will. Turn a page back probably in your Bible to chapter 4 and verse 3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Right? That's not praying according to the will of God. It's praying according to my will. I want this, I want that, give me this, give me that, answer my prayer. God's not in the business of being the genie that we give our three wishes to. He wants us, you want to see His power? Then get on board with His program. You want to see prayer answered? Pray for, I'll tell you want to see prayer answered, pray things that you know are God's will. Pray for opportunities to witness to the lost. Pray for souls to be saved. Pray for Christians to be strengthened. Pray for your family to grow closer to the Lord. Pray for these kinds of things. And then in those moments of prayer, God may lay things on your heart where you say, you know what? I'm going to pray for a financial blessing. And you should. But don't pray for a financial blessing and then not, and then, you know, put the bare bones in the offering plate, right? I mean, you see what I'm saying? Don't pray for a better job and then miss church. Ask God to bless you materially and then hold back spiritually. Get on board with His program, and what we learn is when we get in line with the will of God, we start to wonder, why was I ever living any other way? Right? But when we're out of the will of God, there's a fight and a struggle. I can't let that go. I can't give that up. I can't do that. I just can't do that. No, I don't want to. And then we submit, we yield, we surrender. We get over here, and what we thought was going to be so terrible is the greatest delight we've ever experienced. It's a goodness. And that's when we want to bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Anyway, Jesus prayed all night, and we can do a little better. You see what I'm saying? You know, and it's a privilege. There's power, but again, we've got to get on the plan and the program of God and seek His face. All right, let's pray. Lord, we do love You, and we've got so much to thank You for and so much to praise You for. You've been so good to us. Please give us hearts of worship and praise to You today. Bless our worship service, and I pray for the preaching of Your word, that You'd give Your power to my dad as he opens the Bible and preaches it. I pray that our hearts would be stirred. I pray that we'd come to invitation time, willing to let You speak to us and change us. We just love You and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.